Let me welcome you. My name is Danny. I'm one of the pastors here at Kesset, so I'm just trying to measure up to Butch, and I'm very excited that you're here. Thank you very much for being here today. You guys appear to be the hardcore winter Christians. I went to Starbucks today, and normally there's a large line at all the Starbucks, and there was none this morning. Then I asked her, I said, "What kind of morning has this been?" And she goes, "Very light." And I looked at my wife, and I said, "We're going to have nobody," but I was wrong. So, yeah, congratulations. You get to live in the wintry part of heaven when we all get there together. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's how winter Sundays work. I'm excited about today. I'm gonna do something a little different than a typical Christmas message because I have a hard time with anything that's normal or anything that is expected. And so normally during Christmas as a church, you need to talk about the typical Christmas elements, Christmas emotions, Christmas kind of a greeting card statement. So you want to wish people, season's greetings. You want to talk to people about Christmas cheer, Christmas joy, and Christmas peace. Today what I want to talk to you about is something that was highlighted in my life this week. And I thought, as usual, if the Holy Spirit's kind of working on me, maybe there's some folks in here that he's working on. I want to talk to you today about Christmas mercy. This Christmas, I propose that what the world needs is not just men and women full of joy and good tidings, but men and women who understand what it means to receive and offer mercy. To help us better understand why this principle is so important, what I want to do today is look at some current stories happening around our world. I'm still going to use God's word, for there is no basis in which to view life other than through the lens of God's word. But I think sometimes we can get a little caught up in our own kind of Christian worldview, and we forget that there's a lot else happening around us that I think God is also using to display what it is he's doing in this world that we view. And so I want to talk about some of these different things in light of this concept of Christmas mercy. I don't think you ever hear people wish anybody, a merciful Christmas. I've never heard it before. You hope that people have a joyful Christmas and a merry Christmas and a Christmas full of wonderful things, but maybe not full of mercy. And my question is, what if Christmas is actually all about mercy? And what if that's exactly what we're supposed to bring this world? And maybe that's why for some of us Christmas is broken. Because we feel something in our hearts that's different than what we read on the greeting card or see on the television commercial. And so therefore there's a disconnect. Therefore there must be something wrong with me. I'm wondering if maybe mercy and the idea of mercy during Christmas is something we could highlight and spend some time with today. Recently, the world has experienced a great loss in the death of Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela was a civil rights leader in South Africa. He fought against apartheid, a system where non-white citizens were segregated from whites and did not have equal rights. He served 27 years in prison as a protest against apartheid and became a symbol for his people. Later, he would become the president of South Africa and a Nobel Peace Prize winner. He died December 5th, 2013, at the age of 95. Everyone from the President of the United States and the Queen of England to the Israeli Prime Minister and the Dalai Lama has responded to the loss of this man. There's a significant world hurt. A significant world outcry at the loss. Should I switch to something else? Sorry, guys. Okay, good? Better. Everyone from the president, all these people have kind of had an outcry in regards to this man. Nelson Mandela was quoted as saying this: "You will achieve more in this world through acts of mercy than you will through acts of retribution." He was a man who knew what it was to need and then offer mercy, and so made him someone people could follow and imitate. As you read his story, as you read illustrations about him, a lot of his life's theme, okay, a lot of his life's theme is one of mercy. Picture after picture is of him smiling. You see very few pictures of Mandela angry with a pointed finger. 27 years he spent in prison. I did some research on him. I have been following him for a long time because I heard a sermon back when I very first started preaching about him. And since then,
He's kind of like one of those living old people, those people that you can't believe are still around, who are still sharing in their wisdom and sharing in what is happening in their life. And I continued to notice that he had this theme of mercy, this theme of, I understand, this theme of things were done wrong to me, but I'm here today to move forward. I'm here today to proclaim something different. The Bible contains many references to this kind of mercy. Over 290 verses in the Old Testament and 70 in the New Testament contain direct statements of the mercy of God toward his people. It's a huge attribute of God, and it's not often talked about. Jonah 4:2 says that God was merciful to the Ninevites who repented at the preaching of Jonah, who described God as, this is the Ninevites describing God as, a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. This is the message Jonah shared with the people of Nineveh, and they received it because they knew in their hearts how badly they needed mercy. Psalm 145:8-9, David said, God is gracious and merciful. Look again, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. I want you to remember that phrase that the Lord is slow to anger brought up in both those verses. We're going to talk about that in just a second. I have a question for us. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Why is mercy so attractive to us? Why was a man like Nelson Mandela able to build an entire new way of thinking upon this idea of mercy? For he was an example of a person who had the right, the greatest right perhaps, to be angry. Did you know that throughout his 27 years of imprisonment, he was offered multiple times, somewhere around five times, to actually get out of prison if he would just renounce what he believed? If he would just say, I'll be quiet now. If he would just say, I'll change who I am. If he would just do these things. Four or five different times, he had a realistic opportunity to free himself. This was a man who could have came out of prison with great bitterness. This was a man who could have came out of prison with great rage. And yet the world watched with bated breath as he said things like, love thy neighbor. As he said things like forgive. As he said things like Jesus. Now, if you've studied Nelson Mandela, you know that there's also some stuff in his past. There's some things in his life. I'm not proclaiming him to be the new Messiah or anything even close. I'm simply proclaiming him to be a figure in the world that built an incredibly respected platform all on this concept of mercy. So why is mercy so attractive to us? According to the Bible, we have all sinned. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. That's such a bummer generalizing verse for those of us in the room who are like, I thought I was maybe one or two. No, there's none. There's none on the earth who never sinned. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. As a result of that sin, we all deserve death. Romans 6:23, one of the most famous verses perhaps in the Bible, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. With these verses in mind, every day we live is an act of God's mercy. If God gave us all what we deserve, we would all be right now condemned for all eternity. Mercy is God not punishing us for our sins we deserve. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. And so in essence, my friend, mercy is attractive to us because every person you've ever met knows instinctively somewhere down inside that they desperately need mercy. Psalm 51:1-2, David cries out with these words, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. This is a plea to God for mercy. It's him asking God to withhold the judgment that he deserves and instead grant to him the forgiveness that he in no way has earned. This is why mercy is so attractive to us. So if mercy is attractive to us, if all of us know deep down inside that we need mercy, then why is mercy so difficult for us to express personally? I agree with the idea that most people in this room would admit, including myself, that mercy is low on my list of naturally instinctive reactions. Mercy is low. I rarely find myself in a situation reading something, pondering something, hearing something, and all of a sudden just finding myself just filling my heart with merciful love for a person and their hurt. Now, I said earlier to remember the idea that the Lord is slow to anger, meaning that when the Lord is offended, when the Lord is hurt, when the Lord is, we turn our backs on him, he is slow to anger. But this tells me perhaps the first feeling, one of which God feels for us, his children, is love and mercy. He sees us in our hurt. He sees us in our darkness, but I do not. Some of you in the room, you might disagree with me, so you're going to sit there in your chair and you're going to think in your mind, I don't know if that's true. When I see things that hurt me, oftentimes I feel for the people that are hurting me, oh, mercy upon them. I've never met you. I think you might have a problem with self-deception. I've not met this human being. For anger and rage and an outcry for what's true is first on my tongue. Certainly not, let's bestow mercy. Let me give you an example. I was scrolling through my news feed. I was looking at all the things happening around us. Again, I said today that we're going to talk about what's going on in the world today, the death of Nelson Mandela. Also, here in the last week, if you've been following any news around the world, there's a protest happening right now between a company in Canada and an advertising agency that's refusing to run their ads. The name of the company is called the Center for Inquiry, and they are a group of atheists that are going about proclaiming there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. And so they've decided to buy banners, large street sign banners, large street sign billboards in downtown Vancouver, Canada, and the people who own the billboards have declined for them to run their ads. This is the ad that everyone is talking about right now. It says, Gen 13:1, praying won't help, doing will. Then in the small print down at the bottom, this is what it says, without God, we're all good. Without God, we're all good. This isn't a private conversation. This isn't a coffee talk topic flyer. This is an actual billboard being spread all around the world. As a matter of fact, just in order to drive the point home, they're now running the ads in Hebrew. And they're saying this, you know it's a myth and you have a choice. Now tell me, as I put these slides on our Sunday morning stage, was your first emotion, mercy upon them? No, it sure wasn't. I know it wasn't in my heart when I read it. Perhaps. As you read these sort of things, your first emotion, like my first emotion, like all of humanity's first emotion, when they are offended, when they are confronted with something that's powerfully against who they are, your first emotion is generally not one of mercy. But can you imagine that we serve a God in a universe who created us to receive love from us, to receive worship from us, who then decided to worship themselves, and his first response is slowness to anger? It's the very description of mercy. His first response is mercy upon you. Mercy upon you. Mercy upon you. Mercy is so incredibly difficult for me. Jeremiah 17:9 talks about people like me, perhaps about people like you. It says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? To be honest, as I grew up reading this verse, and maybe some of you, when I read this verse, it's usually one of those verses that applies to someone else. Anybody else have verses like that in the Bible? And every time you read them, they're like, oh, I think of him. Who can know it? How can he not know what his wicked heart is doing? Oh, I think of her. When in truth, these verses are actually meant for you and for me. This is one of those verses that when it finally hits you square in the face, it's called a who me verse. Because you're like, who me? Are you preaching that at me?
I loved a theology student wrote a small paragraph in regards to this verse. This is what he said. He said, I had memorized the verse, Jeremiah 17:9. I had accepted the fact that the heart is deceitful and wicked, but never really thought much more about it. I was thinking, the main way my heart deceives me is by making me think that I'm not desperately wicked, that I'm really not that bad, definitely not as bad as some others. Sure, I sin, everybody does, but desperately wicked? No, I'm a Christian. I'm a good guy. Interesting how the verse ends. Who can know it? And he summarizes with these words, I'm deceived into thinking my heart isn't desperately wicked. I'm not even aware of it. I'm conceived into thinking my heart isn't desperately wicked, and I'm not even aware that I'm deceived into thinking that. I don't know about you, but I hate being deceived, and it's even worse when the deception comes from within. How can a person break through that deception to see his heart as God sees it? The book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 21 through 24 says it this way. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members or in my flesh. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? My friends, I'm here to proclaim to you today that it is only the mercies of God and his saving love that can deliver you from you. This is why during Christmas and during the birth of Christ, I wonder why mercy isn't highlighted any more than it is when the story of Christ and the story of his birth and the way that he came is a story of a God showing mercy. This Christmas season, I'd like for nothing more than to recognize this as true in my life and from this place view the birth of Christ and the merciful truth it proclaims. The difficult thing about mercy, though, is this. To truly see and show mercy, you must first need and receive mercy. I'm going to read that one more time. The difficult thing about mercy, though, is that to truly see and show mercy, you must first need and receive mercy. I want to play for you a video that I believe best illustrates what it means to know you need mercy and then be shown mercy. And then I want to talk to you about how I believe we can pour this into our own lives and the lives of those people around us. So please watch.
But here is a little story to remind us what this time of year is supposed to be about. A story that Steve Hartman found on the road in Pennsylvania.
Whether you believe in Santa Claus or God or fate, no matter what you believe, you're not going to believe what happened in Reading, Pennsylvania.
All right, let's go.
It began like all the other times. Every year I go out with Secret Santa, an anonymous businessman who travels the country at Christmas time, randomly going up to people in bus stations and thrift stores and handing out $100 bills.
Are you lying?
Oh, no, it's true.
Oh, my God, this is crazy.
Although the reactions are priceless, every year he spends sometimes more than $100,000 of his own money on this.
Here's $100.
And one thing I've always wondered is it really worth it?
You don't know what these people are going to do with this money. Do you care?
No, because one of the things that I do is I do not judge.
Good thing, because separating the naughty from nice,
and this is for you,
is definitely not his forte.
I didn't earn that, though.
You did earn it, because I can tell you're a good man.
A good man?
Yeah.
When was the last time you heard that?
Maybe, my mom.
30-year-old Thomas Coates is a total deadbeat, at least by most accounts, including his own.
I wish I was special.
Addicted to heroin, he recently hawked his own son's toys for drug money. That's how bad it is.
I haven't worked in over a year, you know. I spent so much time in and out of treatment facilities.
Why his girlfriend hasn't left him and taken their son is a mystery, even to her.
Grab your bag.
But she is now running out of patience, which is why, the night before we met him, During yet another one of their many money fights, she suggested he try something radical.
She said, maybe you can shoot a prayer up to God real quick, you know? I know, you know, you don't really believe in him, but maybe you can start.
And so he did pray for the first time since childhood.
Take it, it's for you. Take it, take it.
Then, out of the blue, the saint shows up, slipping hundreds into his hand. You could almost see the wheels turning. That kind of kindness from a total stranger the day after he prayed.
You're my man. See you, pal.
It was too much of a coincidence for this atheist to bear.
It's amazing.
That to me was a miracle. That was God saying, right? You had enough now. I'm gonna show you something. So from here on out, it's up to me.
After meeting Secret Santa, Thomas checked himself into a treatment facility. And although he's done it before, he says this will be the first time with a higher power at the helm.
Maybe that gave him the hope that he needs to break his addiction. And maybe that'll be the turning point that'll change his life, and maybe he won't go back. Now, wouldn't that be worth it?
Every penny. Steve Hartman, on the road, in Reading, Pennsylvania.
That's the news.
To truly see and show mercy, you must first need and receive mercy. Do you believe that that man would understand mercy more than most? His desperate need for it during a difficult time in his life when he decides to lob a prayer out to God. That's about what those are, aren't they? Just sort of a Hail Mary prayer of help me. And God shows up in such a powerful way on secular television, no less. This is what Christmas is about. It's about Christ coming with a message, not just for that man, but for every man, woman, and child in this room and ever to be on this planet. And it's a message of mercy. It's a message of love. It's a message of forgiveness. And I'm here to remind you today, like the Holy Spirit reminded me, and I hope like he's reminding you now, that you and your life have received great mercy from God. And so it is your duty, through the power of Jesus Christ, to reflect that merciful love into the world around you now. This is why we give. This is why we've done this whole red envelope offering. This is why during Christmas, as a church during Christmas, we've had more giving in regular offerings and red envelope to offset the cost of this large event coming next Sunday than in the history of the church. Did you know that? In the middle of a financial difficult time, in the middle of all that's going on, because we're reading scripture and we're listening to Holy Spirit, and suddenly we're just wanting to give, we're wanting to pour out, we're wanting to hand somebody something. And it's not just $100 bills, it's an arm, it's encouragement, it's belief in somebody and something. It's a community that says, I'm not afraid to be involved. I was hurt before, but you know what? I'm home, and I need to be where the Holy Spirit has me, and I want to be a part of this. Not so that you can stand on a stage, not so that you can proclaim, look what I've done, so that you can quietly sit in a bus stop somewhere and slip $100 bills into a man's hand who less than deserves them. I loved at the beginning of the story when he says, this is for you, and the man looks at him, and immediately his response is, I didn't earn that. And he goes, yeah, you did. Because you're valuable. You in this room haven't earned the saving grace of Jesus Christ in your life, but it is here for you. And if you've never accepted Christ in your life, I want to encourage you to come up and talk to me, talk to one of the pastors, grab someone. Let us share with you the story of Jesus. Let us share with you about his merciful love. For the rest of us that know that story intimately, know that story inside and out, can I ask you, does your life reflect the fruit of his merciful love?
Are you a person that gives of time, talent, and treasure? Are you a person who serves in the quiet? Are you a person who can take that punch and say, that's okay? Mercy upon you. Are you someone that when you see billboards of ignorance and billboards of deception and billboards of broken people proclaimed all over the faces of those around us, not just in a certain place at a certain time, but everywhere we go, are we people who go, look at that loser. Look at that deadbeat. Look at that dad. Look at that mom. Look at that child. Look at that spouse. Or are we someone like God who is slow to ever get to a place where we remove ourselves, but actually we are first and foremost people of great mercy? This is what should earmark our community this Christmas. This is why we hold an event in order to raise funds to give 100% of them away, because it reminds us of what Jesus did for us first. A couple months back, I came across a ministry that I presented to you. The ministry goes by the name of Avonlea Acres. And when I sat with the folks, when I sat with the founders, Rhoda and Tom Hillman, and I asked them about their ministry, they talked nonstop for almost a half hour about the stories of the people that they've been able to see God touch. I just sat there with Emily. And what dripped from their mouth for me was the reality of the mercy that these people and the people that are on the board and the people that help in this local ministry, the reality is that this is a ministry of great mercy. And so I thought normally what we do is we bring them and they tell their whole entire story, you know, before the group of folks that come, and then those people, you know, agree to come alongside them financially and with prayer support. But I thought this year we would do it different. I thought I would have them come just kind of as a pre-story to share with you so that you can put a face to the name, and more importantly, so that you can be praying that the people God brings to the event, the service next Sunday, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented in light of this ministry, that there would be heart after heart after heart that would receive God's love and mercy and grace. And so I wanted to take a moment in today's service. I wanted to introduce you to Rhoda and Tom Hillman. Would you guys come up, please, and would you give them a hand? We're just going to talk a little bit. I have two mics here for you guys. Come right on up. I have a really comfy couch. This is my interview couch. This is actually someone in our church's front room. They have no front room for Christmas. It's okay. That's what I do. I needed a front room, so I stole one. Thank you both for being here.
Thank you for having
us.
Yeah. I was honored to come and sit at your place and hear a little bit about your story, and we're excited about next week when we'll kind of get into some more depth. And but in light of what we talked about today, why don't you just open us with what God's been doing in your heart and in the ministry, and where you guys are at right now in this season over at Avonlea Acres.
Well, very joyful right now. It's just wonderful in the sense of what God has done and doing with the girls. And so we're in a just kind of a, we're resting in that mercy right now. There's challenges that we do face there day by day. But right now, it is just God has touched all the girls there. And to just watch it is just gets you out of bed in the morning.
We are the faces of Avonlea oftentimes, but there is a huge team that works there too. And unless you're in the home, you don't always get to see what the mercy of the team and the people that support financially, the people that bring in the toilet paper and the shampoo and all that kind of stuff. But all those things is showing mercy to these girls, and each time it speaks to them. It's hard for us because we can't tell all the confidential stories, but we had a bigger donation of toys come in the other day. And the girls have to earn their stuff. So I sent them down to look what came in. And the first thing was that one of our residents said was, oh, those people had a good life. And she turned around and walked out. And she didn't feel like she deserved to even have those used toys. But we were able to speak about the mercy of God, and she realized just because of the person donating the toys, she can now give her child a good life.
Yeah, and your guys, the ministry as a whole is very unique, and maybe you can share a little bit about that, because there's a couple different groups around that will take unwed mothers and take mothers in need, but there's not a lot of groups around that will take mothers with small children or mothers after they actually give birth. Share a little bit about that. How many girls are in the program right now?
We have 3 girls right now. We can take up to 4, but we have one resident that has mm-hmm. 2 children expecting her 3rd, so we've given her 2 bedrooms.
Okay.
We stay the smaller number one of facility size, but it enables us to really come around a circle and shepherd. We are a shepherding home. That's what we call ourselves. So we can shepherd them in whatever they need. And what was your question?
I think you answered it. Just in regards to serving the girls, the young women after they have their babies as well. Yeah.
And the age group is specific. It's 18 to 28 with exceptions up to 100.
Okay. Do you get a lot of 90 to 100-year-old pregnant women?
Sarah, she comes
by
every day.
Very rare.
But the it's that age group is kind of overlooked. And it's that college age. One thing about it is that there's no legal paperwork to deal with because they're legal age, and that makes it easier. But there's a hole. There was a demographic there that was being missed, and the Lord seen it, mm-hmm. and he filled it. Mm-hmm.
And he filled it at a great cost you guys, though. Mm-hmm. And I'm not just talking financially. I mean, when you shared some of the story, you've put all you are into this.
It was a great cost for us. When God first gave us the vision, I mean, it was over 30 years ago. I think the second year we were married. And we had tried here and there to get something started, first in Canada. But more than that, it didn't work out because we had to go through so much ourselves to learn. We were almost homeless twice ourselves. Lost a home, lost a business. So the training ground was hard. And that was where every time we saw God's mercy afterwards. And he brought us through, and we're still here, knowing now that we can go on and show mercy to the others. One of the biggest things after he called us to this was I had training in domestic violence and some of the other things. No training with single moms. And one of the highest costs was our daughter becoming a single mom then, after we had started planning. So we had to learn. We learned a lot of things the hard way.
Yeah. How has the community responded to you guys? Has it been easy? Has it been kind of difficult?
The community, I was talking earlier with Aaron, Emily, that our vehicle is Avonlea. The community coming behind to fuel that vehicle is what was kind of an undertow or a caring base that we had in our hearts.
Yeah.
We want to tie the community together.
Yeah.
We want to be a bridge between churches. And this is the vehicle that is doing that.
Yeah.
And so that was kind of the gravy. Well, it is the gravy.
Yeah.
And so it's these blessings, they're more than one-sided. We don't see all the facets to them. And that is one that, with the community coming in, that's what it needs.
Yeah.
It isn't me and my wife that's doing this. We were the forerunners or the founders that were stepped onto the stage.
Right.
But it is the community that runs it. Right. And one day we won't be here.
Yeah.
And the Lord remains, you know.
It's not just the church community either. It's the community of Clark County. Mm-hmm. And it's the one aspect that we didn't expect was how we would be often ministering to the secular world.
Yeah.
I don't know how many of people that have never told their stories have come in and sat on the couch in the office and dumped their story out just because they came to volunteer. How many times the residents themselves have ministered.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
The one thing, though, with that is the people that have come, they see it. When you see it in action. It's his hands in action. And they're undeniable, it's mercy. Mm-hmm. And when you see that, who doesn't it melt, you know? And they, the reason they came is because they were a needer of mercy, and they hear about this, and they want to give a little back,
yeah.
Which is the vehicle that mercy runs on.
Yeah.
And yeah. It's that re-gifting.
Yeah. I know. A needer of mercy. I didn't even talk when I was at their house. It was like a little sermon between the two of them. Tell us how else we can help. Obviously, I know a few things. I know that we're going to invite as many people possible as we can. That's why these posters and these cards and these tickets, as many of our friends and family as we can get there. Because there's really two ways that we're going to, there's three ways we're going to approach this. One is just straight volunteering. They continue to need people to come and serve, people to come and spend time, people to come and invest. There's some physical labor, there's some ways to help. And this is very local, by the way. We won't give out the address because of the girls and stuff, but it's very local and it's very, very, it's fairly close to here. And so actually physically volunteering, I know we need that. The other thing we're going to do as a church community is we are going to host the event next week and take an offering, and every single dime that comes into the offering, every single dime goes to this ministry. And this is not something they asked for. This is not something they emailed about. They had no idea. They were actually on a trip when we came to tour the facility, and then when they came back, we were just there to bother them. And so this is all kind of coming sideways at them. The third thing, and I think it's just brilliant that they put together, is this idea that we're going to present next week and that we as a church can also get behind, called a $5 campaign. What they do is they're just asking for people to commit to $5 a month. It's a Starbucks a month. Because if they can get 1,000 people to commit to $5 a month, it would change their entire ministry. And so we're going to offer this to the folks in our campaign, and we're also going to continue to talk about it here at Kesed. But that's something that if you feel led to pray about this week and maybe sign up with at the event next week, you can sign up as well. We'll have cards and information. But with this being local and with this being as valuable as it is and ran with the kind of integrity is, I know them. I also know some people on their board. And I also researched the reputation as they researched ours. By the way, they let us know that. They're like, wait a second. You know, what is this three-ring circus in a school? Anything else you want to share? Anything else that I might have missed?
Well, I had a lot.
Yeah?
it is about the girls. And it is just stepping out of our... out of your own life into theirs, and that's what it's about. That's what how the church works. You doing this here is another manifestation of that same thing. The girls, they've been through rough things. There's not one of us in here, as the scriptures you said, that doesn't have some baggage,
right?
Good and bad baggage. We all have it. But to just keep being that constant. They've been touched. They've seen mercy come at them and then be withdrawn. And they'll test it. Mm. And it's put there and withdrawn. And it shouldn't be withdrawn. Mm-hmm. It wasn't withdrawn from us and isn't. So just keep it there as a constant, and they'll test it and still there. And test it again, still there. And to watch the lights come on when you do that.
Yeah.
We rely on God's mercy just to keep going,
yeah.
You know, financially. But beyond that, one thing that we need and the staff needs all the time is prayer.
Yeah.
We rely on in a very real way, sometimes moment by moment, on the Spirit's leading.
Mm.
And we can't survive without that. I just want to encourage you, whether it be like the video or, you know, in your own life at work, what does speak the loudest to the residents is just silent mercy.
Okay.
So,
okay.
Do it in your own life.
And I guess another thing is, the girls, you know, they got a 2-year deal that they get to come on. Some of them say they're not going to leave, but most of them leave before the 2 years is up because they get well enough. But they never leave your heart. Mm-hmm. They're tied forever. And they know that. And that is just a joy,
yeah.
You know, to just be a constant no matter where they are.
Yeah.
If they're back in Micronesia or California or where they go.
Yeah.
And that's just from a father's perspective, it's more than a quiverful.
Yeah. Well, we are honored to partner with you in this event, and we really are grateful you've let us be a part. And so I thought we'd close this with us just kind of joining in prayer with you guys, for you, for the event, for the girls, for what God is doing. So let's pray as a church community. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know even our greatest plans can't match what it is that you want to accomplish in the lives of both us and those that we serve. Lord, we recognize that we're taking a risk here next Sunday, that people will show up, that people will receive the message, that the message will be heard correctly. And Lord, the only way we have faith that it will work is through praying and receiving your direction and listening for your Spirit's movement. And so, Lord, we just do that now. We lift up Avonlea Acres. We lift up Tom and Rhoda and all the people that are involved in this ministry. We lift up the girls, God, the ones from the past, the present ones in the future. Lord, we lift up and ask that your continued anointing would be on it, that your continued filling of the Spirit would be in that place, that, Lord, that hearts would be touched, that babies would be held, that mercy would be felt. And so, Lord, we partner with these fellow travelers today. We partner as a church and as a community, and we come alongside them to see what you will do. And so we stand in awe now, Lord, of you. We stand in awe of the changes you want to make. We stand in awe of the movements and the way that you have brought us together. And we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you all.
Thank you. Would you give him a hand, please? I believe that our church community is in a very rare place right now. It's in a place to help people. It's in a place to serve people. Again, not just financially, but with some sort of spiritual authenticity that I haven't seen in a very long time. I was blown away that God brought Tom and Rhoda and the ministry they had, because it's really more for us than them. To come and hear them is you getting to sit in a part of what I get to hear, which is a part of what the people in Clark County get to hear here soon. And that is people who are genuinely serving. People who are genuinely giving, and people who are genuinely loving with no expectations of return. And so I feel called to account, and I feel called to be a better person and a better husband and a better father and a better pastor. And I would hope that you guys would feel called to that same account as well. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to transition into a time of worship. We're going to transition into something that I hope will be beautiful, something that will send us into Christmas different than we came here today. I hope it's unlike any Christmas you've had, that when you see people around in the community, you're not just hoping joy in their life. You're not just hoping merriment in their life. You're not just hoping that this will be a Christmas to remember, but that they will actually see inside the Christmas story the mercies of Jesus Christ in their life. That they would be mercy needers that they would be people who would say, I don't deserve that, to which we could say, I know, but receive the Holy Spirit's love anyhow. This is who we are, and this is what we're about. Here in a moment, we're going to take our very last red envelope offering. This is the last opportunity, other than to give online, to give towards this project to help offset the cost of this event. After this Sunday and this week, everything that comes in this next midweek will go directly to this ministry at hand. And so I want to pray for us as we sing this last song, as the ushers come forward, that God would just reveal to us what we're to do, how we're to be involved, maybe not in this offering, maybe volunteering, maybe serving, maybe being a part of their $5 campaign. Maybe God is highlighting another ministry in your life. Maybe God is highlighting another church in your life you're supposed to be at. You actually came to the wrong church today. We're okay with that. Maybe you are needing to be a part of something bigger than you so that you can experience the saving grace and the forever mercies of our God. The mercies you don't deserve. The mercies I don't deserve. That make Christmas such an incredible time of year. I pray that we will have a merry and mercy-filled Christmas this season. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we move into this time of worship where we reflect, God, upon what's happening inside of our hearts, as we reflect, Lord, upon what's happening outside in the world around us, as we see you moving, Lord, as we see you growing and developing and encouraging and loving, as we see you showing up in so many different situations, Lord, there becomes no secular. There just becomes you. And so we receive the mercies of your love. We receive the mercies of your word. We receive the mercies of the Christ child who was born. We proclaim him our Lord and our Savior. We recognize our undeservedness and the outstretched hand that says, I want you anyways. And so we give, God. We give of our time. We give of our talents. We give of our treasure. Lord, we give out of a response to the mercies that you have given that surpass them all. We praise you, Lord, from the inside out. We lift you above all. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we sing.